This morning, I want to spend just a few moments talking about a thought that I've shared before, but it's timely for this season, and that is determined to be grateful, determined to give God praise, determined to be grateful, determined to give God praise. I'm determined, Rhonda, to be grateful. I'm determined to be grateful. David, I'm determined to give God praise. How many know sometimes, even when it's looking crazy, you got to be determined. You got to be determined to be grateful. You got to be determined to give God praise. It's in the book of Colossians, and I want to read from Colossians 4. Starting at verse 2, it says this. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Say attitude of thanksgiving. Come on, say attitude of thanksgiving. It goes on and says this, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. We may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned in order that I may make clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each other. So, again, just thinking about and talking about, determined to be grateful, determined to give God praise. Well, when we talk about gratefulness or gratitude, it really speaks of a feeling of being thankful, appreciative. But when we think of the word attitude, it means this. It means a mental position, now hear this, a mental position, feeling or emotion with regard to a fact or state, attitude. A mental position, feeling, or emotion with regard to a fact or state. I don't know about you, when I was growing up, every now and then I kind of lost my mind and my parents would say, you better get your attitude right. You better get your attitude right. Any of you ever had a parent? Any of you said that to? Attitude, mental position, feeling or emotion with regard to a fact or state. An attitude of thanksgiving happens not just by happenstance. It really takes some intentionality. Most of us aren't aware, except that we've learned to discipline ourselves of how we allow things to impact us or affect us. And sometimes it can impact our attitudes in a negative way. Attitude, the mental position, feeling, or emotion with regard to a fact or state. Attitude. The attitude that you and I take on, when it's an attitude of being grateful and one of being appreciative, it keeps the atmosphere where it needs to be for God to move in our lives. Whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not, you got to know this. Your attitude plays a part in how you live out your life. Yes, right. Your attitude, I'm talking about now, your mental position, feeling, or emotion with regard to a fact or state, depending on how you process the facts of where your life is, okay, has everything to do with how you're going to navigate through it. You can miss God. You can miss the blessings of God because your attitude is off. I like to say it this way. Your victory lies in your attitude. Your breakthrough lies in your praise. Your victory lies in your attitude. Meaning this, victory isn't always external. More often it's internal. Meaning that things can be crazy, but because of the attitude that I have, I remain in a place of victory. I remain in a place of peace. It has to do with perspective as well. But if we're not careful, our attitude can cause us to miss out on what God is doing. And so I want to encourage you. You got to be determined to be grateful and determined to give God praise. You've got to make up your mind in the midst of what you're going through. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to give God praise. I'm going to bless the Lord. One writer said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Meaning that, now this is David writing here. This is David right here. As a matter of fact, Psalms 34. Let me jump over there real quick. Psalms 34. Okay, we're not going to be real long, but we're going to go real deep. I just felt right to say. I don't know. Okay, I'm just having fun, y'all. It's Thanksgiving. Yeah, that's a good one. We ain't going to go long, but we're going to go deep. Okay, what psalm did I say? Okay, y'all with me? Okay. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. Say that.
I will bless the Lord at all times.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul shall make its boast in the Lord.
My soul shall make its boast in
the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. And then he says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. So take a moment, let's do that right now. Magnify the Lord with me. Come on, magnify the Lord with me. 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 Let us exalt his name together. We glorify you, God. We magnify you, Jesus. We thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey! How many felt something just shift in the atmosphere right then? Just shift in the atmosphere right then. When you're determined to be grateful, determined to give God praise, you mess up the enemy. I'm going to tell you why. Because his plan is to get you off where you just don't want to give God glory. You don't want to give God praise. But I so love what the writer said, that I will bless the Lord at all times. He didn't say sometimes when the sun is out or, you know, or when it's calm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will, act of his will, determined to be grateful, determined to give God praise. David was running for his life half the time.
Yes, my Lord.
Other times he messed up, he had to repent. And at the end of his days, he was still glorifying God.
Yes.
And God still loved him because he looked at his heart. You and I have to realize that when we talk about determined to be grateful, determined to give God praise, that when we are dealing with situations, circumstances, we don't know the outcome, we're hoping for the right outcome, but it ain't looking real good. But if your attitude stays where it needs to be, one of gratefulness, one of praising God, even in the midst of the situation, I'm telling you, it causes things to shift. At first, in you, in me. Secondly, around us. Attitude, mental position, feeling or emotion with regard to a fact or state. Your attitude can affect your outcome. Your attitude can affect your income. That's a whole nother track that we won't get on right now, but there's a whole lot of truth in that statement right there. Folks have been fired because of their attitude. How many know that affects income? Let me show an example of the wrong attitude. So we know in Numbers chapters 13, chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies are sent out. 10 spies come back with a negative report. 2 come back, Joshua and Caleb, saying, hey, yeah, there's giants in the land, but we can take them. As a matter of fact, Caleb tried to get the people quiet because the information they received had changed their perspective once they got there. Perspective. Here, listen to this. Perspective. The interrelation in which a subject or its parts are mentally viewed. Perspective. The interrelation in which a subject or its parts are mentally viewed, meaning the information comes to them. Now they're processing the information. They're processing the information, but the challenge with it is they're not just taking the information for what it is, they're processing it through their attitude. Because these are the same folk, which is crazy to think about it. And that's why every now and then we need to sit down somewhere and we need to really remind ourselves of the goodness of God in our lives. Because if we don't do that, it's easy for us to miss out in a difficult season because we're not recognizing, we're not acknowledging it's the same God. The same God that got you through this, the same God that blessed you here, is the same God that'll get you through this, and the same God that'll bless you here. Now, that ought to help to recalibrate, if needed, your attitude. It ought to help with your perspective. The challenge with the children of God coming out of Egypt is their attitude just kept being messed up. Because they come out into the wilderness. Now, these are the same folks that saw all the miracles while they were in Egypt and how God delivered them. The same people that walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, only to get on the other side of it. And now they're murmuring and complaining because they're hungry and don't have anything to drink. And what does God do for them? He moves miraculously. Say miraculously. Now, I want you and I to know that our attitude can impact you and I seeing the miraculous in our lives. That's why I like to make that statement when I say, where there is expectation, you will find anticipation. Where there is anticipation and faith, it produces the atmosphere conducive for miracles. What am I talking about? I'm talking about an attitude. I'm talking about an attitude of expectation. I'd like to use that example. How many of you growing up had to catch the bus somewhere? Anybody still catch the bus some places? It's okay if you do. But I remember as a teenager and a young adult going to work, catching the bus. And how many of you know that if you're going to catch the bus, you got to be at the bus stop at the right time? Right. Yeah. And how many of you know you get there and you're standing there and you're waiting in expectation. You're waiting in expectation. And how many of you know that as you're looking at your watch and you know that this bus comes at 11:05 every day, you're there at 10 to 11. And how many of you know the closer it gets to 11, the more your expectation moves to anticipation, meaning that now, because I'm visualizing one particular bus stop, Pastor Marisa, on Broad Street, where I used to walk down through the corner and catch the bus going downtown. And how many of you know, it'd be like you're standing there, and the closer it gets, you start doing like this. And then depending on the traffic, you're out in the street. Because now it's moved to anticipation. The bus is coming. Now don't wait, don't let you see the bus, because now it's on. And then before you know it, you're on the bus. Hear me. It's that attitude, it's that mindset that causes God to move in your life and in mine over and over and over and over. For some of you, you just got to keep looking. You just got to keep looking. Just got to keep looking. And don't let the bus be late. Now I'm checking my watch. Is my watch working? You know, maybe the bus came early or something. All those kind of things can go through your mind. But if you lose the right perspective, it's going to impact your attitude. And your attitude impacts perspective. They work back and forth. And so after God delivers them, and now they're hungry, and now they're anxious. And they start murmuring and they start complaining. I'm talking about attitude now. Because in this season of all that's going on in and around us, and let me say this, this isn't just about holiday. I'm talking about something that needs to be a discipline in your life, in my life. Every morning you get up, you want to say, thank you, God. I thank you for this day. I'm grateful for this day. I thank you that this day is going to be better than yesterday. I thank you that what you have for me today will be accomplished. I thank you that I'm healthy. I thank you that I'm strong. I thank you that everything that you have for me is coming to me today. Everything you want to do through me, you're going to do it today. I'm going to be a blessing to those who I come in contact with. I won't miss one thing that you have in store for me. I'm saying that's attitude. Okay? That's attitude. And you build that and you begin to walk in that. But what the people of God did was they listened to those 10 spies, and then their attitude just went south. If we want to use that vernacular, it just went off the rails. And this is what it says in Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. Now, how many of you know that's a bad attitude? That's a bad attitude. And it says, and why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plundered. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Now, how many of you know that is a sad commentary? That is a sad commentary, because they're saying, we'd rather be in bondage. We would rather be enslaved than to be out here in this uncertain, what they felt to be an uncertain environment. Attitude, mental position, feeling, or emotion with regard to a fact or state. Yeah, the fact is, there's giants in the land. But the fact was, the fruit was in the land too. That's why I like to make the statement when they talk about they brought the fruit and everything and showed them the fruit. We got this statement. Keep your eyes on the grapes. Keep your eyes on the grapes. Keep looking at the fruit. Now, we ain't focusing on them, because that's not what he told us to focus on. And if you're going to maintain the right attitude, you got to make sure you're focused on the right thing. Right. You got to make sure you're focused on the right thing. Our God is one who desires to help us to walk in a place of being grateful and being thankful. So let me walk you through a few scriptures here very quickly. In Luke 17, 11 through 31, God is glorified in our thanksgiving. He is glorified in our thanksgiving. When people see that you and I are praising God, even in the midst of dealing with the same stuff everybody else is dealing with, it gives glory to God. It points the way to him as being the answer. Luke 17, verse 11, it says, and while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, now look at this, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, say, as they were going. Say, as they were going. Sometimes you just got to start moving. Your answer's on its way, but you got to start moving. As they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, say one of them. Yeah. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Now that's the key. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Because you see, in those times, Jewish people did not have any relations with Samaria, the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, when you were traveling, most went around Samaria. That's why when Jesus said, I must go to Samaria, they were confused. That's why when you look in John chapter 4 and he's talking to the Samaritan woman and his disciples show up, they're wondering, why is he talking to her? Because the Samaritan woman said to him, you know that we're not supposed to be talking to each other, right? You're not supposed to like me. And Jesus is pointing out the fact that out of the 10, the foreigner is the one who came back to give thanks. That says something in this season of Thanksgiving, that there are a people who are going to show up, who are going to be thankful, and they're not going to be church folk. They're going to come from the highways and the byways, and they're going to look foreign, and they're going to smell foreign, but they're going to give praise, glory, and honor to God. And many who have taken, have allowed it to just be accustomed to this will recognize you've lost your heart of gratitude. You've lost your heart of thanksgiving. God is glorified in our thanksgiving. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12, familiar passage of scripture that we talk about in the area of giving, but look at what it says here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he is purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Say, God loves a cheerful attitude. He loves a cheerful attitude. That's why I enjoy our times of worship and giving, because it's not out of a place of legalism or law. It's part of our worship. And so we're able to do it with a heart of thanksgiving. It says, and God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance to every good deed. As it is written, he scattereth abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, simply meaning God is going to bring increase into your life in such a way that you will be able to do what's in your heart to do. And then it goes on and says, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. That's what we're doing this week. That's what we're doing this week with the boxes and the turkeys. And what happens is, those people, as we share with them the love of God, they begin to give thanks to God. That's the overflowing of it. God brings increase into your life. Every need that you have is met. And then he says, now we're going to take some of the resources, some of the overflow, and begin to pour it over here, begin to sow it over here, so that there can be increase and other lives can be touched and God glorified over and over and over and over again. Amen. That's a good time to clap. Good John Hagee moment right there. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Practice an attitude of thanksgiving. Practice an attitude of thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says this. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, always, say always. Always. Say always. Always. Mm-hmm. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. Say disciplined worship. Disciplined, disciplined worship. All of our life is a life of worship. Your life is a life of worship, Georgia. Every child that you have helped, your children you have raised, is a life of worship. Your husband that you took care of is a life of worship. It's all expressions of God's love through you, even now. Sometimes we miss that because we've made worship life to be about church life when it's about family. And it's about all of life. It's about having some influence and impact in all of life. It takes a disciplined place of worship. When we say a disciplined place of worship, yes, we know the definition of a worshiper that we teach here at AIRS, one who's intimately acquainted with and has a daily relationship with God exhibited through obedience. And it's good to be able to remind ourselves of that because it isn't about singing, it isn't about playing, it isn't about dancing, it isn't about waving banners and flags. It's the life that you and I live before God that gives glory to God. But it's out of this place of disciplined worship. Why do I say that? Because we always keep him in his rightful place in our heart and in our mind. And when we do that, it helps our perspective and it helps our attitude. It helps our attitude. Let me give you just two more and then we'll end out. An attitude of thanksgiving brings peace. Yes. Philippians 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now the writer here is really echoing what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, look, you don't have to be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. There's a place that you and I can live in, should live in the kingdom of God. That is a perspective that causes our attitude to be always be one of gratitude, always be one of expectation and anticipation, that every need, no matter what it is already met in God. It's already met in God. It says, but it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That simply means that we are praying, but we're not begging. Okay? We have a covenant with God. We have a covenant with God through Christ. And part of that covenant is provision. It's a covenant of provision. It's a covenant of blessing. And so when I pray, I don't pray as if I've got to inform God of the need. I pray and thank him that every need of mine is met. And I know that you're going to take care of this need. I thank you for it. I may not know how you're going to do it, but I declare right now, it's done. Yes. Some of y'all need to say that right now. Yes. Whatever it is you're facing, you need to say it right now. It's done. Yes. It's done. Yes. It's done. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, meaning it's going to bypass your mind. It's going to bypass your intellect. It's going to bypass your need to know, your need to understand it. It bypasses all comprehension. It's like the theologian said in The Matrix, your comprehension is not a prerequisite for your cooperation. You don't have to understand this. Just believe it and trust God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brethren, now here we go. Finally, brethren, this is what he says. Now he's giving them a key to this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. What's he saying? You need to focus here. You need to think about these things. Because what he's doing is, he says, this is how you're going to keep the right attitude. This is how you're going to keep the right frame of mind. It says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things, and the God of all peace will be with you. Practice these things. I mean, you're going to have to exercise. Another way to put that is you're going to have to move into a place of disciplined thinking, disciplined thought life, disciplined conversation. Because you and I have to recognize that we have an enemy, and his plan is to keep you and I so off in our thinking that we never come into the place of victory that Jesus truly gave his life for. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10, it says this. Paul was writing here, 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 3, says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I like that. When it talks about fortresses, I want you to know that it's talking about constructs in our minds, the way that we perceive things, the way that we process things that then affect our attitude. How many of you would be honest enough to say there are times when there are thoughts in my mind that absolutely are causing me to think something other than the best that God has for me? I want you to know it is an attack of the enemy on your thought life. It's an attack of the enemy on our thought life. That's why the most powerful tool you and I have to work with really is the Word of God. The Word of God. The more Word you have in you, the more Word you can war with against those thoughts and those things that the enemy is trying to fight you with, even torment you with. It goes on and says this. This is what the writer is saying. Matter of fact, let me go back to verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, says, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, pulling down those strongholds. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, meaning the Word of God. It says, and we are taking, it says, we are taking every thought captive, taking every thought captive, taking every thought captive. So how do we do that? We do it going back here to Philippians 4 and what the writer says here. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, meaning think on these things. This is where you're going to have the victory over those things that would try to cause you to not recognize what God is doing in any given moment. You've got to take the thoughts captive and bring them into obedience of Christ. And verse says, and when you are ready to punish all disobedience, says, whenever your obedience is, says, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. When we talk about being determined to be grateful, determined to give God praise, I'm not talking about an emotional moment. I'm not talking about an emotional moment. I'm talking about a disciplined walk. Because it's out of that place that's going to cause you to be a vehicle and a vessel that God can use in the lives of others. Amen. It goes back to kingdom on display, kingdom on demand, and we will pick that up again shortly. Let me give you one more last one. The attitude of thanksgiving produces godly results. This is the last one. Eric, would you come up and just join me? I want to end out with joyful expectation. Team, would you come up, those that are here? Joyful expectation. No, change that. Let's end out on God, you have kept me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. If you're following along, turn there, or you can just look through the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. It says this, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." He says, "And that you esteem them highly, very highly in love because of their work." And then he says this, "Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." And then it says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Amen. Now let me pause right there, because a lot of times people read that and they misinterpret what he's saying there. I don't believe the writer is saying thank God for the difficulty. Thank God for the loss. He's saying, thank God in the midst of it. That is the will of God for you and I. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is his will, hear me, it is his will, it is his will that you give thanks while you're going through it. That you always give thanks. Do not quench the spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances. So you and I would do well to create our own memorials. It could be something that you have that you look at every now and then that reminds you of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. It doesn't have to be something big, but just something that helps you to stay grateful and continue to give God praise. It is God's intention that we in our generation of worshiping him, praising him, being grateful and thankful, would pass it on to future generations. So in Deuteronomy 6, what you see there is he says, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to speak of me and my goodness in your life. in your lying down, in your rising up, when you're eating, when you go out, when you come in. He says, make me a part of your life, not just on Sundays. And talk to your children about me. Talk to your grandchildren about me. Because he wants us to pass this on. So much so that when God brings Joshua and the people into the promised land, he tells them this. He says, I need you to make sure that this is communicated, what I did right here, right now. So this is what it says. Joshua 4, verse 4. No, let me go to verse 1 so you can see it in its context. It came about when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The Lord spoke to Joshua and said, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet were standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge. Now I want you to visualize this. When they came to the Jordan was overrunning the banks. And what God did for Joshua was work a similar miracle that he worked for Moses when he crossed the Red Sea. The difference for this one miracle was they had to get out in the middle of it, not wait till it was over. And so the priests, with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, walked out in the water. And can you imagine them walking out in the water, and it was high flowing, and that water's rising up. And that water's rising up. I don't know how high the water got. Ark of Covenant's on their shoulders, though, so okay. But can you imagine water's right here? It says, okay, stop right here. And we're just going to wait. Because what the people don't know is that the moment their feet touched the water, God shut the waters off a few miles away. It just was going to take a minute for the water to make its way down and recess where they were. But it took someone with the courage to step out in it and wait. It took the courage for someone to say, I'll go first. And finally, the water receded, and all the people walked over on dry ground. And God was saying, here's what he's saying. Now, I want you to bring one man from each tribe back out here and have them pick up a stone. And so it goes on and says this. So verse 4, so Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. So I want you to see this now. When he said get a stone, they didn't go out and get a little rock. They got something that they had to carry on their shoulder. We got stones in our yard. Beautiful rock, stone creek out back that we had put in. These stones were there when we got there. But some of them are massive that you just can't pick up. But he's saying to them, you get it on your shoulder so you know they got a nice size stone that they're carrying. And then it says here, go into verse 6. Let this be a sign among you, so that your children, when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. I don't know about you. I'm determined to be grateful. I'm determined to give God praise. I'm determined to pass on to future generations the stories, the experiences. Not all of them are pleasant, but when you truly read the scriptures for what they are, there's a whole lot of stuff in there. But one thing you can be assured of is that God is weaved into every page, every story, every life. I'm determined to be grateful, Vanessa. I'm determined to give God.